There's no peace for the wicked. No peace. If you are in your sins, no matter what kind of peace you think you have, you don't have peace. You don't have peace with God. You don't have rest for your soul. You can do all kinds of stuff to try to get rest, but you do not have it. But as we're going to see, the Lord Jesus offers salvation rest.
Thanks for joining us for this Tuesday edition of Equipping the Saints, featuring the Bible teaching of Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. And Greg, today is Letter Day, where we have a chance to hear what our listeners are saying about Equipping the Saints.
And Dave, I have an email comment from Jerry in Wisconsin. She writes, "Dear folks at Pastor Lundstedt's church, how blessed you are. I hope you will never be unable to broadcast on our radio station. I truly wish I could move to where your church is." And she goes on to say, your Pastor Lundstedt's sermons caused me happy, grateful tears. Today's was wonderful. Well, Jerry, you are so welcome, and we praise the Lord that he is working in your heart through his word, that he is blessing you. Thank you so much for your encouragement for us. We so appreciate it.
Hey, Greg, the world is looking for peace, both globally and personally. And for most people, it's a lifelong pursuit that's often unfulfilled.
You know, Dave, the question of how we find peace or rest for our souls is one that every person has really been wanting to have answered since the beginning of time. And in our passage today, we're going to see what Jesus says is the only way that anyone will find peace. So if you have a Bible handy, turn to the book of Matthew chapter 11, and we're going to be looking at verses 20 through verse 30.
Well, be sure to stay with us for the end of today's broadcast. Greg will join us in studio with some practical application, and I'll also be back with information on how you can obtain messages from the series for your own library. Now, let's join Greg for today's teaching.
The Lord has made it clear in his word that all are in need of salvation, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the Lord has also made it clear in his word that there are two types of people in need of salvation. There are those who are irreligious in a sense, Romans chapter 1, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, who continue in their way and God has given them over to their sin. And there are those, Romans chapter 2, who are religious. We see the example of the Jews there who did not know the Lord, who think they're clean, but they're not, and they too are in need of salvation. You see, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we also know that the wages of sin is death, that sin brings forth death, it brings forth separation. The Lord God says in Ezekiel 18, verse 4, "Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sins will die. The wages of sin is death." But what we've seen in the book of Colossians is the amazing reality of what God has done through his Son, Jesus Christ. That because of what Jesus did in the cross, bearing our sins in the cross, our sin debt was obliterated. It was destroyed. That rising debt, every sin we committed, needed to be taken care of, and Christ took care of that on the cross. And praise the Lord. And so as I thought about that, I felt prompted to share a passage of how we can find true rest, how we can find that rest that we get in Christ Jesus. So would you turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11? We're going to be looking at verses 20 to 30. And the reality is, if you haven't come to Christ yet, sin is wearisome. There's no peace for the wicked, we see in Isaiah 53. No peace. If you are in your sins, no matter what kind of peace you think you have, you don't have peace. You don't have peace with God. You don't have rest for your soul. You can do all kinds of stuff to try to get rest, but you do not have it. But as we're going to see, the Lord Jesus offers salvation rest. Let's take a look at that. Now, as you turn to Matthew chapter 11, verses 20 to 30, I want to share just briefly the context of Matthew to get us up to this point. But Matthew is about Messiah King, King Jesus. Matthew is about God the Son who took on human flesh to save his people from their sins. Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, came to his own, the Jewish people, who were sitting in darkness. They would name his name, yet they were sitting in darkness. And Jesus, graciously having the way prepared by John the Baptist, called upon them to believe in him and repent in their sin because the kingdom was at hand. The king was at hand. And he taught and preached the kingdom truths we see in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. And he affirmed that with miraculous chapters 8 and 9. The Jews, unfortunately, believed that they were the Lord's, but they were not saved. And Jesus thus needed to reveal to them what true kingdom citizens look like, and thus affirming his call for repentance and faith in him. We see that the only way to salvation is through Christ, through the narrow gate. And it is only those who hear his word and act upon it who will avoid the storm of judgment. It is those who believe the truth concerning Jesus, acting upon it by trusting in him. And then we saw in chapter 10 of Matthew, the heart of our Savior manifest as he instructs his disciples and sends them in the midst of a multitude of lost souls. And then in chapter 11, as Jesus affirmed the ministry of John the Baptist, the Lord clearly began to transition from openly preaching the gospel to a condemnation of those who had rejected the truth. We see a pattern here. The Lord shares the truth to everyone, and then there are those who are condemned, and then he hides it from them, as we'll say. Indeed, in this chapter, we see the face of the unrepentant, those who are religiously deluded, playing games with God, trying to come to him on their own terms. And the result is the maligning of the God who would bring his word and salvation. So this leads us to our passage today, how we can find rest for our souls. Matthew chapter 11, starting in verse 20. Then he began to reproach the cities in which most of his miracles were done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin, and woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You shall descend to Hades. For if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. Nevertheless, I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. At this time, Jesus answered and said, I praise thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and intelligent, and didst reveal them to babes. Yes, Father, for thus it was well-pleasing in thy sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my load is light. It's a wonderful passage. So first of all, how can we find rest for our souls? We need to be warned to not reject the truth concerning Jesus, to not reject the truth of the gospel concerning Jesus Christ. Because if you do, there is judgment. Notice in verse 20, our passage begins with the term then. Then he began to reproach the cities in which most of his miracles were done because they did not repent. And you might remember the context. I mentioned it slightly earlier. Earlier in chapter 11, Jesus had responded to John the Baptist's inquiry to his disciples. And after they had left, he began to address the multitudes. And at this point, he vindicated John. And then after that, he began to reproach the current generation, which was in unbelief. A generation of Jews who had heard the message of repentance through John and from the Lord himself and were called to believe. And if you were with us quite a few years ago when we studied Matthew, you might remember Jesus likened this unrepentant generation to a group of spoiled children who get upset when they wouldn't play the game they wanted to play. Look back a little bit, Matthew chapter 11, verse 16. But to what shall I compare this generation? The Lord is speaking here. It is like children sitting in the marketplaces calling out to other children saying, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, he's a gluttonous man and a drunkard, and a friend of tax gatherers and sinners. Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. The generation had the wrong view of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had a corrupt view. They had a corrupt view of him. He had been in their midst, and yet they were playing spiritual games like children. And so verse 20 says, back in our passage, then he began to reproach the cities in which most of his miracles were done because they did not repent. Now, where were the cities where most of his miracles were done? They were done in the cities in that Galilee region, as we're going to see in a moment. In these cities, Jesus healed the sick, opened the eyes of the blind, cleansed the lepers, forgave sins, and raised the dead. Remember, we saw much of the miraculous in chapters 8 and 9. And indeed, these miracles affirmed the person and teaching of Jesus Christ. Indeed, we have bookended around the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 4 and chapter 9, we have those miracles being done, bookending the teaching, proving and demonstrating who Jesus truly is. Look back at Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. And Jesus was going about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. Now remember, he just wasn't going around healing. He was teaching and proclaiming the gospel and healing. And it says here, and the news about him went out into all Syria, and they brought to him all who were ill and were taken with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Then scooch up to chapter 9, verse 35. These are the bookends of the Sermon on the Mount. Chapter 9, verse 35. And Jesus was going about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Teaching and proclaiming the gospel. And notice it says, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. There was no doubt that the word he was bringing forth was being affirmed by the miraculous. His person and his work affirmed in the midst of these cities in Galilee. You had God in human flesh among them declaring that they need to repent and believe the gospel. They need to enter the narrow gate. They need to believe in him. And within that, you had him doing the miraculous that no one could do, doing the miraculous, healing everybody, affirming the person and work of Jesus Christ. And after that, we see he began to reproach the cities in which most of his miracles were done because they did not repent. And you say, what's repentance? What is repentance? I don't hear much repentance these days in churches. I don't hear much about it at all. I hear, try Jesus. Try him out. Try out Jesus. He'll fix everything in your life and you'll be all happy. There's really no accounting for the truth of that. If you truly believe in Jesus, you're going to suffer for the glories to follow. But you're going to have eternal life, not eternal damnation. Praise the Lord for that. It's a false message going out these days that often does not include repentance. And without repentance, it is a false message. Now, what is biblical repentance? Well, the word metanoia means a change of mind. And a change of mind is not simply a mental exercise. There are some who say you can change your mind and then not do something. Well, if you change your mind, you're going to do what you're changing your mind about. If I'm driving to Walmart and I change my mind and think, I'm going to go to Dollar General. If I keep going to Walmart, I didn't change my mind. If I go to Dollar General, I changed my mind as evidenced by going to Dollar General. It is a change of mind. And biblical repentance is a turning from sin for salvation to God in faith. Hebrews chapter 6. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about Christ, let us press on to maturity, not again laying a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. We know in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, the Thessalonians, they repented. For they themselves report, Paul is writing, what kind of reception we have with you, how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. They turned. They recognized it was in sin. They turned to the Lord God. And he saved them and changed them. Scripture reveals now that God is declaring to all men everywhere that they should repent. He's declaring through his word. Now you see these guys on the side of the road yelling, repent, 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 repent. We've got to be careful. We're not to cast our pearls before swine. It needs to be the Lord God declaring through his people at the right time. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But his word declares to all everywhere. Acts chapter 17, verse 30. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, Paul shares, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. So God is declaring to everyone, you need to change your mind. You need to recognize your sin and turn to God for salvation from that sin. You need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to repent, because there's a judgment coming. If you don't repent, you're going to die in your sins. You're going to be judged for them. We see in Luke 24, after Jesus had risen from the dead, he's walking with those dejected disciples that are walking away from Jerusalem on the third day, and he is talking to them, being hidden from them. He shares the truth concerning himself in all the scriptures. And it says in Luke 24, 45, then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Now, repentance is not a work. It's one side, it's the other side of the coin of faith. When I turn to believe in Jesus, I'm turning from my sin. I'm turning to him. I can't save myself. I can't clean myself up. I can't get out of the pig pen I'm in. But I'm turning to Jesus, and Jesus is the God who saves. We see that God leads us to repentance. Romans chapter 2, talking to the Jews who were religious. Or do you think lightly of the riches, verse 4, of kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? See how kind and gracious he is. He loves us. 2 Timothy chapter 2 reveals that God grants it. 2 Timothy 2:24, and the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome. Man, we need this verse, don't we? We got a lot of quarrelsome bondservants out there. And we're all certainly tempted to do that. We want to share what's true. We want to share what's right. We see how everything is so wrong. But we're not to be quarrelsome. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God might grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, they might escape the snare of the devil, being held captive to do his will. And we see throughout Scripture that God calls sinners to repent. Matthew 12:41, Luke 11:32, Acts 2:38, and 3:19. So, we even see back in chapter 4, verse 17, from that time on, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent because King Jesus has come upon the scene, taken on human flesh to save his people from his sins. Repent because the king is at hand, thus the kingdom is at hand. And God is a gracious God, a merciful God, who burst upon the scene of death. The righteous one came upon the scene and shined in the midst of darkness. And the message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Are your sins forgiven? We saw in Colossians, through faith in Christ, we have our sins forgiven. Our sins are forgiven. They've been nailed to the cross, obliterated. They've been taken out of the way. You can have your sins forgiven today if you're willing to acknowledge your sin. God says you're a sinner. You're willing to acknowledge that, agree with him, and turn to the Lord Jesus. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Lord Jesus, save me. But what happens if we don't repent? What happens if we hear the word and we harden our hearts? How about we hear his word and we harden our hearts? What happens if we don't repent? The Jews certainly saw a lot of the Lord Jesus. They heard his word. They heard his word. They saw the miracles. What happens? Look in our passage. We see the Lord Jesus responding to the unrepentant, and it's a warning. Then he began to reproach the cities in which most of his miracles were done because they did not repent. There you go. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles occurred in Tyre and Sidon which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. The term woe is a state of verbal condemnation and impending judgment. You don't want God saying woe to you. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. These were cities in Galilee in which he had done many miracles. And obviously in the context, the repentance and trust in him was proclaimed. Believe the gospel. But they hadn't repented. It says in verse 20, because they did not repent. The end of verse 20. So we have this statement, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida. And then we have the statement for if, and an interesting statement, kind of a hypothetical thing God gives us here. The Lord Jesus gives us a hypothetical statement. If the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which had occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Now, the cities of Tyre and Sidon were Phoenician coastal cities, what we call Lebanon today, and they were known for their materialistic worldliness. And the Jews of the day despised those sinners over in Tyre and Sidon. The unbelieving Jews, by the way, they despised them. They understood them. These Phoenicians, they saw them as wicked. But Jesus says, woe to you, these cities here. For if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred near, the things that you saw, if that would have occurred in these wicked cities, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. If they would have heard the truth, the preaching and teaching affirmed by the miracles, they would have repented. But as we see, they didn't repent. And neither did Chorazin and Bethsaida. He says, nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. A couple observations here. There is a day of judgment. There's a day in which God will judge. And here the Lord is saying, hey, if they would have had this revelation back then, they would have repented. And how much more culpable are you for rejecting this revelation concerning the Lord Jesus here? And what's interesting and scary is that God allows hearts to be hardened when people don't respond. He allows them to be hardened. Look at Matthew chapter 13. Now we can get into the hypothetical stuff. Why didn't God give them more revelation back at Tyre and Sidon? He didn't. They had enough. And they didn't respond, right? But certainly, massive amount of revelation for these in Chorazin and Bethsaida. Look back at Matthew 13, verse 10. And the disciples came to him and said, why do you speak to them in parables? It's kind of interesting because in seminary, I was taught, use parables and stories. They always said, use stories. Use stories to tell everybody about everything. Illustrate with stories. Story, story, stories, right? And I thought, that's not right. God used parables, actually, as we'll see, to hide the truth. He didn't use them to bring about it. He would explain it then to those in whom he desired. He said, why do you speak to them parables? And he answered and said to them, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. Verse 12 of chapter 13. For whoever has, to him more shall be given.
If you've just joined us, you've been listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. You can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you. Thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Greg, as we wrap up our time together today, you talked about those who reject the truth and how they will experience unrest in their souls. But what about Christians? Is it possible for a believer to experience that lack of peace?
You know, Dave, certainly when a true believer sins, he or she will experience conflict and turmoil within their soul, and ultimately a lack of peace will result. And yet with that in mind, let me say, for the true believer, this lack of peace should only be a temporary state of being, because we should be confessing our sins on a continual basis. But Dave, if you find yourself living a life of continual disobedience, I would encourage you to check to see where your heart is really at, to see if you're really in the faith. You see, obedience in the right context of a relationship with Jesus Christ brings real peace and joy as we walk with our Lord, and that peace is that which surpasses our comprehension. So then if you long for peace today, then come to the Lord on His terms, confess your sin, and He will restore you in a right relationship with Him. And friend, if you've never known true peace, come to Jesus Christ, repent of your sins, and trust in Him for salvation, and you will find true peace flooding your soul.
As we close today's broadcast, it's our prayer that the Word of God has done its work in your life and that you've been challenged and encouraged to follow Christ more closely. If you'd like a complimentary CD of today's broadcast, call us toll-free at 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Well, we hope you'll make plans to join us again tomorrow, right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints. Equipping the Saints is a broadcast ministry of Equipping Bible Church.